get out your Bibles, and tonight's scripture reading will be from the book of Revelations, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Again, that is Revelations, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you this evening. And it's always great to be able to sing praises to God, and it was especially encouraging to see the young boys learning to do that in our Pew Packers class this evening. And I want to talk tonight about a song that we often sing in our Pew Packers class, a song we call the Crayon Song. And the first verse and chorus of that go, "When I was a little child, no higher than your knee, my mother bought me a box of crayons just for me. So I picked them up, and I opened them up, and I looked way down inside, and the colors there reminded me of Jesus when he died. Red is the color of the blood that he shed. Brown is for the crown of thorns they placed upon his head. Blue is for royalty in heaven he does dwell, and yellow is for the Christian who's too afraid to tell." And I was thinking about that and how the Bible uses colors, and especially in the book of Revelation, we have all of these descriptions of heavenly things and of divine things, and many of them are accompanied with different precious stones and especially different colors. And it's interesting to me that in chapter 4, when we see the throne that all people are worshiping, all the angels and all every living thing there in Revelation 4 is worshiping him that sat on the throne, that around the throne are all these different colors, and particularly there is a rainbow there. That is the diffusion of light into all the different colors that we perceive. And so, in thinking about this, I was thinking about how God, who created our minds and created this world in which we live, uses color to associate different things to us in our minds. And so that crayon song, though, you know, you are kind of searching for certain things to identify with each color, it is true that God uses those images and those colors in the Bible to strike in our minds certain associations. And so I want tonight to look a little bit and appreciate a little bit of this blessing that God has given us, sight. You know, God has placed us into a physical world, and he's given us five senses in order to glean information from that world. And I suppose that with all of us, if we were going to have to lose one of our senses, I figure that most of us would hate to lose the sense of sight first. It's one of the most dear things to us. Of course, it is a means of temptation. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John writes of the avenues that the devil uses in order to tempt us. One of them is the lust of the eyes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that first temptation that Eve went through, we find there in verse 6 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says that when she saw the tree with her eyes, and she saw that it was good for food, and noticed that it was pleasant to the eyes. And so, yes, our sight is a way in which the devil tries to tempt us. We see something in the world that is off limits, and we want it. And so the devil does tempt us by it. But on the other hand, isn't our sight a tremendous blessing for us to be spiritually furthered and have spiritual progress and to recognize our place in this world? Think about Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. When you look up into the sky on a clear night, like we've had recently with those cold nights and the full moon that is there and those bright twinkling stars, or when you look up into the sky on maybe an evening like this where you see the beautiful sunset, you know that somebody created that. And that somebody is God. And so you are blessed because of your sight to know that God has made the world and put you in the world. And I would say all of us here tonight are blessed with sight that we can read God's Word. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to use our sight to do those things. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 4, we read that Paul says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." If you want to understand, it's here, the Bible, and are you reading it? Maybe it's the daily Bible reading calendar, maybe it's some other thing that you do, but do you take advantage? Are you acquainted with this book that God has given to you? You have such a blessing. All of the revelation of God has been given to you in this book. Do you read it? Or think about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul tells Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And I think particularly there, that would be the public reading of the Scriptures in front of the congregation like Matt just did. Or Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they also that hear the words of this prophecy." And so somebody that had the blessing of sight to read, and then those people that had the blessing of hearing to hear. So we are a tremendously visual society, but you know, even though the Bible hasn't given us a picture in an actual, you know, divine inspired picture, God didn't wait till the 20th century to release a motion picture. He did give us the Bible. He does give us a lot of colors in the Bible, and really our perception of colors and our understanding of how light is divided, however little that understanding is compared to God, has actually helped us even in our technology. I think about the Blu-ray disc that is kind of popular now. The blue light has such a small wavelength and amplitude as opposed to the red light that you can lay down information all the closer together because that blue light can read that, whereas the red light would be so broad. And that reminds me of what God asked Job in Job chapter 38. You know, when God created the world, Genesis 1 verse 2 says that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then God says to Job in Job 38 that darkness was the swaddling band for the sea. And then he asked Job this humbling question. He says, "Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest discern the path to the house thereof?" And so, did Job know which path to follow in order to find the source of darkness? He didn't. And I would say that we today are basically with Job in our inability to be able to search for where darkness comes from. But we know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, that God said, "Let there be light." And from that moment on, there was the ability of man to determine light from darkness when man was created, and even all of the colors in the spectrum when light is diffused into its various different colors. And so this wonderful array of colors God has given to us. And early in the Bible, we have reference to the rainbow in Genesis chapter 9, when God makes his covenant with man that he would not flood the earth by means of a universal flood ever again. And so in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, we have that promise. And so God, even today, you know, all of you have seen a rainbow probably, right? You've seen the beautiful arc exhibiting those colors that are formed opposite of the sun because there's that refraction there and reflection of the sun's rays going through the raindrops or the mist, and immediately you think God is still keeping his promise thousands of years later. And then towards the end of the Bible, like we just read in Revelation chapter 4, we have another description of the rainbow, and God is still on the throne, and he's still faithful. So with all that said, what I want to do is I want to look at some things that as far as colors that are associated with Jesus' death, that should mean some stuff to us, should be significant to us. And I'm not going to follow the exact colors of the crayon song. Some of them are going to be similar. And I'm not going to go look at every single color that might be out there. You all can go home and add to your list tonight. You can think, what does black represent? Or, I mean, however you want to add to this. But I'm just going to look at just a few colors tonight. And what the Bible says as far as their association with our Lord, Jesus Christ, dying for the world. First color I want to look at is obviously red. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says that we have been washed from our sins in his blood. And so in his own blood, he washed us. Now, when you think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, as that Cran song hints at, Jesus shed his blood in several ways. He had the scourging on his back that produced some blood. He had the crown of thorns placed on his head. He had his hands and his feet that were nailed, affixing him to the cross. And he had that spear that was driven up into his side. And so red blood is part of what Jesus did for us. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." The Flatwoods Church of Christ is made up of people who are purchased with red blood. In John 19, verse 34, we find that when Jesus was dying on the cross, that after he died, they didn't break his legs, he was already dead, but a soldier thrust his spear up into Jesus' side, and out came blood and water, those two elements. And those two elements are associated today in our salvation. Think back about Jesus' life and how he came and how God declared him to be the Son of God. In 1 John 5, verse 6, John says that this is he that came by water and blood. At the beginning of our Lord's ministry, public ministry here on earth, he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. You remember he came up straightway out of the water? And God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then at the end of his earthly ministry, when he was there on the cross, darkness was over the land, the rocks were tearing apart because of a great earthquake, many dead saints were raised from their graves. And at seeing all this, you remember what the centurion said? "Truly this was the Son of God." And so, both in the baptism at the beginning and at the shedding of blood in the ending of our Lord's earthly ministry, God was declaring, "This is my Son." And so, when his body hung there on the tree and he was dead and he had given up the ghost, that soldier pierced his side and out came blood and water. And so it is today, if we're going to be saved, we come in contact with water that we might have the blood. Like Acts 22, verse 16 says, "Why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Sins are washed away in baptism. Because in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, we find that when we're baptized into Jesus' death, where he shed his blood. And so when you see that color red, does it make you think about the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has purchased your soul? What about red? Also purple. I think about how in all four gospel accounts we have, following the scourging of Jesus Christ, we have accounts of them mocking him. These soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, and these thorns were very long. It wasn't just like a blackberry bush. This was serious, large thorns that would go into the actual skull. And they put it on his head, and they took off his own garments. They replaced his clothing temporarily with what the Bible calls a purple garment. Some of the four gospel accounts say scarlet robe. And they put this reed on his right hand to represent a king's scepter. And they bowed the knee to him, and they mocked him with feigned worship, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Little did they know that the man they were mocking would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would conquer death, and would be the Prince of Life. And so Jesus is mocked here by these soldiers. He doesn't strike back. They put a blindfold over his eyes. They struck him, and they asked him, "Who struck you?" And so they mocked him in worship as though he was really a king, and in fact, he really was. So even though for this short time Jesus wears the garment of royalty, a purple robe, It really hints at who he really was. You remember that Pilate asked him in John 18:37, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so for this end, to be King of kings and Lord of lords, that's why Jesus came into the earth. And so that's why we read in Revelation 17:14 and Revelation 19:16 that Jesus Christ is called King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's reigning right now. He must reign until all enemies be subdued under him. 1 Corinthians 15:25, in talking about the resurrection, the general resurrection of all of us, when our bodies will be raised up from the grave, it says that there that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Are people still dying? Yes. Well, Jesus is still reigning. And he's coming back to resurrect all of us. And he's going to defeat that last enemy, death. And then he's going to give the kingdom back to the Father. So in what Jesus did for me, I also think about purple. And how that means that he is a royal king. A king that deserves my honor and my praise and my obedience. Thirdly, I think about the color white. We talked about light and darkness. And there are a lot of things in the Bible that mention being in darkness as being in ignorance. And being in the light as being in understanding. And so we can see how also light, very pure light, would be white light. And the color white in the Bible represents the idea of purity and innocence. When Jesus, in Matthew 17, went up to that mountain with his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, you remember that he was transfigured before those disciples there? And Luke's account says that the fashion of his countenance, Luke 9:29, was altered, and his raiment became white and dazzling. Mark says his garments became glistering, exceeding white, so that no fuller on earth can whiten them. So you think about the Tide commercial and getting your whites whiter. You can't get any better than what Jesus appeared on that occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know that after Jesus' resurrection, when Mary saw the two angels at the tomb in John 20. It says that they were dressed in white, verses 11 and 12. And when he was ascended, you know, to the Father, two men in white apparel, Acts chapter 1, verse 10, asked the apostles, "Why are you looking up into heaven?" You know, whenever you have an angel described in the Bible, if there's any mention to their clothing whatsoever, it says they're in white apparel. And many years later, when John wrote the book of Revelation, the message that Jesus gives for him to give to the church at Sardis is found in Revelation chapter 3. And it says, "But in verse 4 there, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." I think probably the two most important decisions that a woman makes in her life involve walking down this aisle. The first one is to be baptized. That's the most important. The second one, who's she going to marry, right? Many people today, taking the tradition, they wear white on their wedding day, representing that purity, right? Have you ever seen somebody dressed in white walking down the aisle on their wedding day and you thought, well, I don't know if they're really as pure as their dress might make them out to be. You know, as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5 tells us that we are being presented as a bride to our husband. And we ought to keep ourselves pure for that day. So are we going to be walking in white when the final day comes? Have we kept ourselves pure looking for that great day when we will go to heaven with God? And so here you have this idea of the white. And later on in Revelation 7:13, the question is asked about certain people that were arrayed in white robes. Who are they? Where have they come from? And the answer is, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There are some statements in the Bible that are a little ironic to us or seem almost paradoxical upon first looking at them. But you know, the spiritual reality is this, that red blood makes white garments. That's the spiritual truth that's being communicated there in Revelation 7, verse 13. And didn't Jesus say in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment? To our minds, we think, well, red blood's certainly not going to make white garments, but if you judge righteous judgment according to what the Bible teaches, when somebody comes in contact with the blood of Christ and they continue to walk in the light and they're continually cleansed by that blood, they have white garments. They're going to walk with Jesus in white. That's one of the realities that we find because of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. And then not only white, but also think about blue. In building the tabernacle, the Old Testament, Moses was instructed in Exodus 26 to use certain colors in making that tabernacle, and particularly in verse 31, when it says that you're to make the veil, they were to make the veil of the temple, Moses and the people that were working with him, of blue and purple and scarlet. And so that temple had that cloth, that veil, that separated the holy place and the most holy place, and it was made of this blue. And that's really interesting when we go to the book of Hebrews, because we know from Leviticus 16 in the Old Testament that there was one day out of the year called the Day of Atonement, wherein the high priest, the only one authorized to do this, on the only day he was authorized to do this, would go in with blood through that veil into the most holy place and bring that blood before the mercy seat, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, to make an atonement, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And the book of Hebrews, being the only New Testament book that mentions Jesus as our high priest, says that that's exactly what Jesus did when he died and then went to heaven. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says that he didn't go into the place on earth, but he went into heaven itself, bearing our sins with his own blood. And so Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28, really talks about the spiritual reality of what Jesus did when he died on the cross and then ascended to the Father. And so you have this idea here of Jesus, when he died, bringing the blood into the most holy place, going through the veil, so to speak. Now in Mark 15, verse 38, we find that when Jesus actually died, that the actual literal veil of the temple, standing there in Jerusalem, AD 33, whatever year that was split. Now, earlier we mentioned how an earthquake happened and how darkness happened and how there were dead saints that were being resurrected during that time. One of the signs that God worked when Jesus died on the cross was that veil, that curtain, was torn, was rent from top to bottom. Not bottom to top as if a human did it, but from top to bottom. God ripping it open and declaring that the way into heaven had been made possible by the death of his son. And so Hebrews also mentions in chapter 10, in verse, chapter 10 and verse 20, that Jesus has made this new and living way for us, which he consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So Jesus' body, Jesus' flesh, was that veil. You remember that the book of Hebrews says, a body have you prepared for me, in Hebrews 8. And God prepared that body for Jesus to die, and through that body, through that veil, we're made one with God. And what's interesting to me is that the Bible mentions that Jesus was bruised. That is, that veil, that body of Jesus Christ, was blue with bruises. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. I think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, which says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now, Jerry has an American Standard Version with him tonight, and you probably have a footnote on there that says stripes is in the singular. And what it means by that is, in that version of the Greek New Testament, Jesus' body was essentially one bruise after what happened to him. And so he, the veil that would make our new and living way, was blue with bruises because of suffering and being wounded and bruised for our transgressions. So there are many other colors we could talk about tonight, but I just want you to think about the different colors that God uses in the Bible to describe what Jesus Christ did for us. And I don't know about you, but I want to see that sight one day, that the only way the Bible can describe it is all these precious stones and the throne there and the rainbow going around the throne. I know it's more magnificent than anything that I've ever seen with my physical eyes, but I want to be in heaven. And the way to do that is through Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says through Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, you know, if they're bright red, if they're dark red, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so your sins may be glaring, but you can wash them all away. You can turn them from red to white. You can turn from crimson to wool this evening by being in Christ. What you have to do is believe the gospel, Mark 16:16, repent or turn from your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 22, verse 16. And if you've done the first things and you've wandered away and you need to get back right with the Lord, why not pray to Him? If it's a sin maybe of a public nature that you need to come forward for, we're here to help you. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And so Jesus invites you to come and make yourself white in His blood tonight, while together we stand and while we sing.
And good, would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you are.